It is good to come back together again to study God's Word, and I pray that we finish the retreat well. I know that we are at a retreat, and many of us didn't sleep a whole lot, and that's okay. I know how retreats go, and you know, there is an aspect of retreats that we want you to have fun. But as we come this morning, I want us to remember that it is the Lord's Day Sunday, nonetheless. And though we are not at church, I pray that we come with the same attitude of worship and honor and reverence as we would to church on Sunday morning. And I pray that that would be the posture of our hearts as we come before God's Word, ready to worship Him in the listening to God's Word. That being said, I just want to, if I never get a chance to do so in front of everyone, I just really appreciate this weekend. I really do. Getting to know new students. Getting to hang out. I know it wasn't a whole lot of time, but I really appreciate the opportunity to come and serve you. Again, you've been more than gracious to me and hospitable, and I love meeting you, and I love for over half of you figuring out that your parents are someone I know, and so it's been more than a pleasure to serve you, and like I mentioned the first night, I do have a special affection and affinity towards you in that it feels like home, and there's a lot of familiar faces and people that I know. So, again, I just appreciate this time, and I pray that we finish well and get into God's Word, and we're going to finish in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. For high schoolers, have you heard of what pass, no pass classes are, or credit, no credit? Do you know what that is? An option in class to take a pass, no pass. We have that in college, and I believe it's available for, don't get any ideas, I believe it's available for high school students in that you can take classes in college and choose to not get a letter grade, but I choose to take this class and either get a pass or no pass, or credit, no credit. And the reason you do that in college, again, I'm not promoting this, all right? But the reason you do this in college is because you're taking classes that are like electives, as you would say, or classes that you don't really need for your major, and you don't want to get a letter grade on it because you're probably not going to spend a whole lot of time studying for it. And so you don't want a C on your version of a report card, on your record. And so you take it for a pass, no pass. No matter what you do, you either get a pass the class or I get a no pass the class. And so some students do that in their classes. And I'm not giving you ideas to go ask around in high school. But the strategy of it is this, right? The strategy, if you ever took a class, pass, no pass, the strategy is you don't want to do too much studying. Right? You want to do just enough to get the pass. Because even if you do a whole lot of studying and you do far exceedingly above what the professor or the teacher wants, you're still going to get a pass at the end of the day. So the strategy in taking a pass no class is you want to do just enough to get the pass so that you're not wasting your time doing stuff that you won't get credit for. I mention that because many times as believers, we approach our salvation that way. We approach our walk with the Lord that way, our relationship with the Lord, the forgiveness of sins, our eternity in heaven, we approach it the same way. The same way when it comes to work or school or responsibilities. Because in our fallen flesh, let's be honest, there is something about us that we approach life, even the Christian life, with a minimalist attitude. What is the minimum amount of effort and energy and devotion, even obedience to the Lord that I can do and still be considered a Christian? What is the least amount I can do and still get in to heaven? And sometimes that's the attitude we have. Or sometimes you guys know that statement, C's get degrees. I was telling that to my son, who's in high school, and he's like, no, Dad, it's D's get degrees. I was like, no, it's C's get degrees. He's like, no, Dad, it's D's get degrees, C's go to college, C for college. I was like, I've never heard that before. And so we're going back and forth for like 5 minutes, and I was like, wait, why are we even talking about this? That's the whole point. The whole point is I don't want you shooting for the minimum, and all you're doing is lowering the bar. C's get degrees, he's like, D's get degrees. I was like, all right, whatever. I want to do just enough to cruise through life and have my eternity secure in heaven, and that's how I want to live my life. Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 1. And this is where we get the theme for this weekend. Everything I'll read the ESV. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. He says, finally, brothers, after the first three chapters, which is Paul's heart being poured out on the letter to the Thessalonians, he's telling them how much he loves them and appreciates them for the evidences of their salvation that they were displaying. We covered that. He finally gets to chapter 4, and he says, this is the real reason that I am writing this letter, and everything fits under the umbrella of pleasing the Lord more and more. And then again, we read from the NASB where it is to excel still more. Look again at verse 10. He repeats it in verse 10, talking about how you love brothers, and we'll get to this, in relation to loving other brothers, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, to excel still more. Here is the baseline, and I want you to go above and beyond that. I don't want you to approach the Christian life with the C's get degrees attitude. It's to say, okay, like maybe our parents have told us over and over again, and maybe even bringing bad thoughts in our head, negative thoughts, where, hey, I know you did well, but you can do better. Hey, that was good, what you did there, but I know you have more in you. And we've told our kids that as well. But when we tell our kids that, we are not telling them to do something that they can't do. We're telling them to do more and to do better. And I hope you receive this well from your parents, because they know that you can. You have it. And when we tell Christians to excel still more, to do more, we're not telling them to do something they can't do. But he's telling them, because we know that you know how to do it, and you've given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, Ephesians chapter 1, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, now run as hard as you can. And again, what I said the first night, if I were to go back and to be in your shoes in high school, that's what I wish I would have done more. To realize that the Lord has given me the resources through the Word of God, he's given me leaders in the church, he's given me other brothers and sisters in Christ, he gives me motivation, he gives me legs, now run. And a lot of times we carry the attitude, I'm just going to do the bare minimum. And anything I do on top of that is such a waste. But you have everything you need, believers. So run. And the question is, why don't we run as hard as we can? Look at verse 1. Again, just a sweep through of all, the theme going through these verses, and we'll carry on through the rest of the book, which we won't be covering. But you receive from us in verse 1. And he means already. You already receive from us. Verse 2. You know what instructions we gave you. Already, he means. Look at verse 6. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Already. Verse 9. You yourselves have been taught by God. Already. Verse 11. As we instructed you. Already. Believer, you have everything you need to run the Christian life. Now run. And again, there is something in our flesh that just wants to do the minimum. And in doing so, we often compromise just the countless joy that we will get in walking intimately with the Lord and pursuing after him with all our hearts. And we don't even know that we're missing out. And so my goal this weekend is to encourage you and to exhort you to excel still more, because there's joy to be had. You know, you sit again every week on Friday nights and Sunday mornings under the faithful preaching of God's word. It's often in the Christian life for you high schoolers, it's not a question of we need to know more. It's a question of take what you've already been taught every single week and run with it. Pursue after Christ's likeness. And again, he's not saying, hey, this is like a parent nagging you. Okay, so when I tell you to excel still more, I don't want you to look up here and say, okay, that's my parent nagging me to do better. Look at verse 2. He says this. For, because you know that instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This isn't just a parent nagging you, the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians. This isn't just someone, hey, this is nice to have. But he says, this is a command through the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that threw it, it's dia, is where we get the word diameter. You know what diameter is, right? You got a circle. It's a line going straight across. This is a command straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's authority behind it. And so the question is, why, Brad? You still haven't told me why. Why can't I just cruise? Why can't I just go with the minimalist attitude? Why can't I just go with the C's get degrees if my eternity is secure? Why not? If you go to class tomorrow, say you wake up in the morning and picture your hardest class, okay? Just picture your hardest class. Say you walk into that class and your teacher says, I have an announcement to make. From here on, for the rest of the semester or quarter, whatever you're on, no matter what you do, you're getting an A in the class. No matter what you do, you're getting an A in the class. How many of you would do the homework? How many of you would study hard for the tests? If no matter what, you're getting an A on the test. That's what he's saying. That's the attitude we carry. And he gives the reason why. Look in verse 3. And this is important. And this is overriding. And this is what Caleb mentioned in worship. For. Because. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's why you run. Sanctification, you know what that is. There's justification. The moment you became saved, where Jesus Christ dies for your sins and you believe that in faith, that is applied to you, is righteousness, one-time event. Sanctification is the process thereafter until you meet the Lord, where you become more and more into the image of Christ, becoming more like Christ. The reason you can't go through life doing the bare minimum is because if you want to be like Christ, you can't go through life doing the bare minimum. That's why. And the will of God is to make you more and more into the image of Christ. To say it again, you cannot be made more into the image of Jesus Christ if you carry on the minimalist attitude. You can only be made more into the image of Christ unless you excel still more. And that is his will for your life. That is an overarching will for your life. God puts he saves you, and his desire and his goal for your life is to be made into the image of his son. That's why you have to excel still more. Charles Spurgeon says this, the man who is deeply discontented with himself is probably growing fast into the full likeness of Christ. The man who is deeply discontented with himself is probably growing fast into the full likeness of Christ. I want you to know, in the Bible, this is the only dissatisfaction that is not a sin. In the Bible. How much I know the Lord, walk with the Lord, my closeness with the Lord, worship the Lord, serve the Lord, honor the Lord, glorify the Lord. That is the only dissatisfaction in the Bible that we are to have. And he says, that is God's will for your life. The first night someone asked me, what college should I go to? My answer is, I don't know. Okay? Hopefully that's helpful. I don't know. We often ask, what is the Lord's specific will for my life specifically? What college should I go to? Should I drop out of the sport that I don't like? Should I go to this club? What college should I apply to? Should I get a summertime job? What should I do? What is the Lord's specific will for my life? But before we can answer that, okay, I'm not just trying to dodge the question. I don't know what college you should go to. But what we should focus on are the things in God's word that he says is God's will for your life. He mentions things like Ephesians 5, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's will for your life. To submit to authorities, 1 Peter 2. To suffer for godliness, 1 Peter 4. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12. And here, God's will for your life is to be sanctified. And the reason I'm saying this is before you decide what college you go to or what God's specific will is for your life, his will is that you be made into the image of Christ. I'm going to say it another way. It doesn't matter what college you go to if you are not becoming sanctified. It doesn't matter what summertime job you choose if you are not being made into the image of Christ. Because even if you go to a certain college or work at a certain job, if you're not becoming more into the image of Christ, you're not in God's will. God's will for your life is more who you become than where you are. Okay? So it is important. All right. That being said, all right, that was a side note. We were carrying this attitude of excelling still more, and God's will for your life is for you to be sanctified, and he's going to carry out three areas of life that we are to be sanctified. The word there is hagiosmos, is to be set apart. Where are we to be set apart in? And he's going to give three areas of life, and you're going to think, you're going to look at these three areas of life, and you're like, that's kind of random, right? Even if you look in your outline, you're like, those are random areas. But I think they kind of make sense. I don't know why the Apostle Paul specifically chose these things. Maybe they were dealing with it, but these are things that are very pertinent to us today. So three areas of life that we are to be set apart in. The key idea is this: excelling still more is defined by the pursuit of sanctification. Excelling still more is defined by the pursuit of sanctification. The first area we are going to talk about, and this might get uncomfortable, and this might get a little touchy, it's very personal, but I just want to piggyback, I think, if you were there on Friday, to what Leah talked about and what Pastor Tim talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, I think this will piggyback. First one is set apart in sexual purity. Set apart in sexual purity. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain, you fully stay away from sexual immorality. Completely stay away from sexual immorality. Immorality that he's talking about there is the word porneia, obviously where we get the word pornography. It literally means to sell off your or to surrender your sexual purity, to give it away. That's what it means. And he's telling the readers and for us to guard against that. It is any, porneia is an umbrella term, where it is any sexual relationship or behavior or thinking outside of God's covenant for marriage. Any sexual activity, thoughts, behavior outside of God's covenant within the bounds of marriage. Whether it's behavior with your physical bodies, whether it's lust in your minds and your fantasies, whether it's what you look at when it gains traction in your heart, if it's not under and with your spouse in the covenant of marriage, that's the overriding. That's what it covers, porneia. And so for you high schoolers, I want you to get this, because I think you're all not married. That's any sexual activity in your life right now. Any and all sexual activity in your life right now, that is porneia. That is anything from whether you do it with your physical body to even in the things with your eyes and your mind and your fantasies that nobody will see. And maybe we use that to justify that it's okay because nobody will see. But it all fits under that umbrella. And verses 4 through 8, I love this because Leah and Pastor Tim gave kind of the theology in Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 4 through 8 is maybe the most clear practical sort of guidelines for sexual immorality, dealing with it in Scripture maybe. Look at verse 4. It's very practical. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And that is simple. You need to control your body. It means to gain the skills necessary to master over your own body, to control your flesh. A lot of us, especially if we're struggling with it, we think, I'm just going to struggle with it, and even if it's in my head and my mind and no one knows, and I'm just going to continue to struggle with it and maybe entertain it until one day, hopefully, I go to church and some pastor gives me the magic words and we'll make it all go away. But until then, I'm just going to kind of run with it, entertain it. But I'm just waiting for the magic words, and then I'll stop. And the answer is, that's never going to happen. It's going to be a struggle of the flesh. But we give you the theology behind it, but at the end of the day, you cannot shortcut the fact that you have to control your body. You have to control your body. And yes, your eyes, your mind, your fantasies. You have to control your body. You can't get around that. You can't shortcut that. You can't have someone work out for you. You have to control your body. And I know that's hard because everything in this world tells us to do the opposite. You obey your body. Your body is the master over you. Whatever your body wants, you do it. That's natural. We're like animals. That's natural instinct. If you want to do it, you do it because that's what your body is telling you. Everything in this world that we get from entertainment and advertisements to social media, the things that we swipe through on our phones, is telling you, hey, your body wants it, you go for it. And we buy into that with just a swipe on our phone. And the hard thing is coming to us more and more and at a younger age. it's normal. And Paul says, no, you have to be able to master your body. That's it. And I don't know what else to say. It's it. We have to control our bodies. Are you master over your body, or is your body master over you? That's a simple question. I couldn't say it more simply. Are you master over your body, or is your body master over you? Verse 5, let's move on. I won't belabor the point. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so here he is talking about, when he says the Gentiles, he's referring to those who do not know God. He's saying like non-believers. And so he's saying you have to control your bodies and your lust because you're not like a non-believer anymore. Non-believers by nature are slaves to their flesh. They have no capacity to control it. Whatever their body wants, they will do. Maybe they will to stay out of trouble, but then they have no capacity in any God-honoring way to control their body. They have to listen to their body, their lust. It drives them. You as believers, you are different, and I hope you know that. The only reason I can tell you to control your bodies is because you can. As believers, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can control your bodies. So he's saying, don't act like non-believers. That's what he's saying. You have to control your sexual immorality, impulses, and your behavior, because you can't act like a non-believer. They have to do it, and you are different. That's what he's saying. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You have all the ability to fight off the temptation and the hooks that Satan and this world try to have in you. You have the word of God, so cut off the cords. It tries to hook you and draw you in. The word of God is there to cut off the cords. But a lot of times, we allow ourselves to be pulled in. And then sexual temptation is so heavy that it dominates so much of our lives that sometimes we don't want to cut off the cords and we entertain it. But you have to control it, because you're not like you once were. So he says, stop it. Look at verse 6. Very, very practical. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. And again, I believe that Leah and Pastor Tim addressed this. I want you to know, a lot of times when we talk about sexual purity, we think it's between us and the Lord. And it is. It is. First and foremost, it's a sin between us and the Lord. But I also want you to know that there is a horizontal, there's always a horizontal aspect with other people. He says, I want you to know that anytime there is sexual immorality of any kind, you are transgressing. It means to cross a line, cross a border you shouldn't, and you are wronging someone else. You are taking advantage of, you're cheating them, you're exploiting them. Sexual immorality, a sin between you and the Lord, but it is also sinning against someone else. Even if it's a picture of a person and they don't even know you're looking at it, you are sinning against them. Even if it is something on your phone that person is selling to you to engage in it, you are sinning against the person. Even if that person wants you to engage in the picture and form a fantasy in your mind, that is sinning against the person. Why? Because you are exploiting them. You are taking advantage of someone created in the image of God for your own selfishness, to fulfill your own lusts. And not only that, my shepherd in college used to say this to our college group: if you do it physically, boyfriend, girlfriend, or whoever it might be, you are sinning against your partner because you are greedily taking something from them for your own lusts. You can indirectly then be sinning against your future spouse, because you will carry those memories and those images with you. And they will. It's a bonding act. That's why God created it. With your future spouse, you could be cheating them. You could be having that person who you engage with cheat on their future spouse. It goes widespread. Don't ever think that sexual immorality is just you. It's heavy. It's big. And that's what excelling still more is to understand. It's cheating people. It's sinning against other people who are images of God. And sometimes even brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's keep going. Look at the end of that verse. He says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, so as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. There is consequences. Believer, there is consequences for sexual immorality. And it won't be, if you're a true believer, and all those things that we talked about in the first message are true of you, and there's a true salvation there, you will not lose your salvation. Okay, I want to say that. If you're truly a believer, you will not lose your salvation. But, like all sin, there is consequences. There is. That there are scars, images in my head that I know I've seen in movies or on the internet from a young age that are still ingrained in my head that my wife pays the price for. There's consequences, a loss of joy in that area. There are things that you can cause you to lose your joy. It can disqualify you from ministry. There are things that will be ingrained in you and will haunt you. Guilt and shame that are undue because we're forgiven by the blood of Christ. There are scars. There are consequences. The Lord there are consequences for it. And I want you to know that. And a lot of times we're willing to accept those consequences right now because we can't see how it's going to affect us in the future. But there are, and I want us to remember that. A handful of my favorite pastors within the last 5 years have fallen because of this. There are consequences. And especially if I told you last night that life is ministry, I would hate to see that go away because of sexual immorality. Let's keep moving. Verse 7. It says this. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. He's saying the call to salvation, when God called you to the gospel, it's not like the call to salvation is here and the call to sexual purity is over here. He's saying it's the same call. When God called you, he called you to be holy sexually and other things. But in the area of sexual purity, it's the same call. So don't think that salvation is here and sexual purity is bonus points, is extra credit. It's the same call. The call to salvation is the call to purity, and I want you to get that. Your salvation, believer, is wrapped up in sexual purity. Or the other way, your sexual purity is wrapped up in your call to be saved. It is the same call. It's not a different call. And then in verse 8, finish this point here. Look what he says. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. If you're disregarding anything that's being said up here, just know it's not disregarding what a preacher says. It's disregarding the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you and is a command from the Lord. Because the Lord saved you, put his Holy Spirit in you, you bonding yourself, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, sexual immorality, it bonds you with the Holy Spirit who is in you. It bonds Christ with that. That's the heaviness of it. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. When I was at my old church, there was an incident where a person was caught using the church internet to look at inappropriate websites. And it got really quiet just now. Because you're like, what? That's insane. Because you're thinking, at church? Out of all places, at church. Where supposedly you walk in the doors, and it's a holy place, and the Lord is there, and is set apart for holy things, and the Lord is more present there than anywhere else, and I couldn't tell you that thinking isn't any more wrong. The heinous thing is not that you did that in church. The heinous thing is that you did it at all because the Holy Spirit's in you. And I want you to get that. As much as you were shocked by the fact that I said that, you should be shocked that you do it at all because the Holy Spirit's in you and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Know that. Feel the weight of that. When you engage in it, when you entertain your fantasies, when you let those thoughts get traction in your mind. And Billy Graham would say, don't want to quote Billy Graham, but Billy Graham would say it's not the first look at a woman, it's the second look that gets you. It's the traction in your mind. I want you to know, and I know I'm spending a lot of time on this because it gets at us, okay? Sexual purity is a big thing because we are created as sexual beings. God created that. It's a good thing. And I want you to know, when Adam and Eve in the garden, when they fell, what is the first thing that came into their thoughts? Is we're naked. The first thing that sin went after is that it perverted God's design for sex. It perverted. That's the first thing that sin went out there was it corrupted God's design for sex. It's such a big thing, and if you read Genesis, it unravels from there. Rape, incest, homosexuality, it goes from there. It's such a big part in our lives that people find their identity in sex. There's something in us that pulls at us so much more than any other sin. For some reason, that's how God created us. And we have to control that if we want to excel still more. And you and I know when we turn our thoughts and our mind and we wander away from the Lord and we turn to other idols, that's often the first thing we turn to find satisfaction for some reason, because that is the biggest part of the way we were designed to find gratification. We often go from idols to sexual immorality. Very easy. So guard that. Guard that, guard that, guard that. Guard your purity. There's a lot at stake. I'll move on. Second area we are to be set apart in is to be set apart in loving others. And I think this should be easy. Look at verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, Philadelphia, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Look at verse 10. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do so, excel still more, more and more. So he turns, rightly so, from sexual immorality, which we just said is cheating someone else and the world calls love, to what love really is. You need to do better at loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's it. Do better at loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Heads up, look across the room, look at someone. You need to do better loving others. That's it. That's all I'm going to say. And you're like, that is so simple. Yes, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I don't have to say anything more than that. You know what it means. And he says, you're already doing it in all of Macedonia. You're already doing it in all of the area of the Mediterranean. And he already wrote, I'm thankful to the Lord that you're doing it. And so you're like, Paul, if it ain't broken, why try to fix it? What do you mean do better? You're already saying that I'm doing good better. I want you to do better at loving your brothers in the church. Start there. In this room, start there. In Kairos, you need to do better. And he says, I don't have to tell you anymore. Yes, we can go into more details, but you have all that you really need to know if you're a believer. Why? Because you saw the way that God loved you. That's why. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. By this, we know love, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Think of all the ways that Christ loved you in his death. Sacrificially, selflessly, humbly, unconditionally, full of mercy, full of grace, full of patience. That is how we are to love others. I don't think I have to belabor the point. We already know, as believers, how to love other people because we have experienced that same love. Paul says, I don't have to say anymore. Just do better. Just do better. And the reason he's saying that, the reason he is saying not to be minimalist in the way in which we love each other is because Christ wasn't a minimalist in the way in which he loved us. That's why. Christ did not do the bare minimum in loving you, and therefore you should love other people in a maximum sense too. Romans 13:8. Owe to no one anything except to love one another. Because Christ has loved us, we should owe each other love like it's a debt. Love each other. If we're honest with ourselves, all of our love has a limit. I will love you until blank. You guys fill in your own blank. I will love you only if blank. And we have limits. And then the reason we're talking about sanctification and we need to excel still more in our brotherly love is because Christ's love had no limits. So think of all those things in your life that limit your love. Okay, we all have it. We all have limits on our love. In terms of who we love and how we love. And all he's saying is start to take those limits and start moving them out. Little by little. That's what excelling still more is. Take the things that will limit your love and start pushing them outward. That's Christ's love. I'm not going to belabor the point. We already know. And that's exactly Paul's point. Do better. Love each other more. What are ways in your life that you could exhibit Christ-like love to each other? Start with the people. Start and stop thinking about your best friend. Think about someone else in the room. Last one. Set apart. Not only are we going to be set apart in our sexual purity, set apart in loving others. Last one. Set apart in daily work. And this is, I think, maybe it'll hit home for high school students. to make it your ambition in the NASB. Go all out, be zealous for this. Aspire three things: to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Interesting statement there. The last statement, we're expecting to end this retreat on some excel still more. What is it? Daily work. It's do better in just daily work. Daily living, business as usual, go to school, daily grind, do better in those areas. He says, aspire to live quietly. Now, that doesn't mean to bring the decibel levels down. Okay, that doesn't mean the quiet people you're good and then the loud people bring you down. That's not what it means. It means to live peacefully, to live calmly, to get along in society in a peaceful way. He's saying, don't be a public nuisance. And again, I think this hits home. I have high schoolers, so maybe that gives me the right to say all this, but I don't know. Don't be a public nuisance. Don't be obnoxious, is what he's saying. I know we like to have fun, but he's saying, don't be obnoxious. Don't make it so people in public are looking at you and like, what are they doing? Don't be annoying. And we're not talking about don't break the law, but don't know how to get along in society. Don't be distasteful in your actions. When you're hanging out and you're having fun. Yes, I'm not saying don't have any fun at all, but you know the line. That don't let people have eyebrows raised at you. Get along in society. Look what else he said. Mind your own affairs. We know what that means. Mind your own business. Don't get wrapped up in things that do not pertain to you. And you know what that is. That crosses over into gossip and rumors and slander. Is the idea with the church that Paul is writing to is they're getting so wrapped up in other people's businesses that their own affairs and their own sins and their own responsibilities were piling up and not being tended to because they're so busy worrying about other people. They're burning all hours of the night. Now, I know that is the exact opposite of the purpose of social media. The purpose of posting stuff is to get other people in your business. And for you to get wrapped up, and that's why they're advertising it. And so I know that cuts against everything in our society today. But it says, don't get wrapped up in issues that don't deal with you. Last one he says is work with your hands. Now back in that world then, there was a lot of day labor. And what the people in Thessalonica were doing was, we're going to learn from later on in the books, they were waiting for the Lord's return. And because I'm saved, because I'm going to heaven one day, because I'm having my mindset on eternity, it doesn't matter if I get D's in school, it doesn't matter if I'm lazy, it doesn't matter if I don't work hard at my job, it doesn't matter if I slack off, it doesn't matter if I don't study hard, it doesn't matter if I do my own work, because I'm a citizen of heaven, I'm a child of God, and that's all that matters. All that does not matter. And the Apostle Paul says nothing could be further from the truth. You working hard in what the Lord has given you has everything to do with your sanctification. Yes, even your math homework. Why? Because the Lord has given you the abilities. He's given you the intellect. He's given you the resources. He has put you specifically in the school, in the classes that he put you in. And what you do with that is how you honor the Lord. Know that. What you do with what the Lord has put in front of you is how you honor the Lord. Work with your hands. Work hard at home. Help out your parents. He's saying, don't be lazy. And sometimes we would never expect that to be connected with our sanctification. But it has everything to do with it. Students, we need to understand that. Do not be lazy. That has everything to do with our sanctification. Work with your hands. Put your nose to the grindstone. And I believe, and again, I don't want to sound like grumpy old man up here, but I believe that's what our world is teaching the young ones. It's okay. Verse 12. Let's talk about the results. Let's look at verse 12. Last verse. So that you may walk properly. Why am I doing all these things? So that you walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And yes, you know, I know we're high schoolers and we're dependent on our parents. But what he's saying is don't be lazy and therefore have to mooch off of other people. Okay? I know as students we don't have much and so we're dependent on parents. But he's saying don't have to mooch off of other people because you're being lazy. Don't have to mooch off of other people's homework because you're unwilling to do it yourself. Okay? That's what he's saying. And it again, it's And even when you go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, they didn't learn their lesson. They're waiting for the Lord's return. And he says this in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness." You're not doing anything. Not busy at work, but busybodies. You're in everyone's business. Verse 12. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Now, I say all these things and you're like, "Wait, Brad, wait. You told me that I should be bold with the gospel. Now you're telling me to be quiet. You told me last night that I need to minister to other people. Now you're telling me to mind my own business. You told me the first morning not to idolize work, and now you're telling me to work hard." Well, which is it? You can do both. There's a balance to be had. Be in the world, but not of the world. Yes, you can still be bold and proclaim the gospel and not be a public nuisance in society. Sometimes you might have to, if you're standing up for your convictions. But don't go out of your way in things that don't pertain to the gospel and being a public nuisance and being obnoxious. Yes, you are to get into the lives of other people to walk with them and minister to them. But don't go too far into areas that have nothing to do with that. And it's just for your own curiosity. Yes, you are to work hard. But yes, know that there's a purpose behind it. And you're honoring the Lord with it. And there's a means to an end. Okay, so you can do those things both at the same time. Find the balance. Make sure that we understand that. But here's the thing. This is what he says. The whole point of all this, to walk in a manner worthy of salvation and to excel still more, is because outsiders are watching. So I'm going to say this, all right? I'm going to use my boy Aiden back there. Sorry, Aiden. My boy Aiden. Say you have Aiden and someone from... Aiden from fifth period? Man, that guy's always getting in trouble from... I know you don't. But always getting in trouble from the teacher. That guy, he's always asking to borrow my homework. He's never studied. He's never taking notes. He's the dude who comes in with nothing, always borrowing my pencil, never gives it back. He's always going around making a big old scene on the quad. He's always a practical joker. No one likes to listen to him. Aiden, if that is the case, Aiden will be the last person that person will go, "Well, I'm going to hear the gospel from him now." He says, "Walk properly before outsiders. Your testimony has everything to do with it. Sell still more. Be set apart in your sexual purity. Be set apart in loving others. Be set apart in your daily work." Again, those are just normal, mundane things. But the reason I think he says this, sexual purity, that's you personally. Loving other people, that's your church community. Your daily work, that's in society. He's saying, excel still more, start the sanctification from A to Z in every aspect of your daily life. I'm not saying anything profound. Excel still more in every area of your life. That's what we want, believers. That's what this weekend is about. Know that you're a believer by looking for the evidences of it. Devote yourself to ministry. Excel still more in every single area of your life. And because of that, that is how God designed us to worship Him. That's what we want for you. That's what your leaders want for you. That's what I want for you. Let that be our prayer. Can we stand? And I just want to pray us out for the weekend. I'm going to read Titus chapter 2. And I want, as I read this, to be our prayer. And I'm going to go into closing this. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Father, I pray that would be the men and women in this room right now. Lord, your grace has appeared to us, and it has saved us. And not only has it saved us, but it has called us to live godly lives in an ungodly generation. And everything in the society, in the current of this world, is pulling us to do the bare minimum and to just to cruise into eternity and enjoy the world as we go along. And to use you and the salvation that you give through the blood of your Son is nothing more than a fire insurance policy. Father, help us in this room to stand out, in the world, not just to do the bare minimum, but to excel still more. Because that is your will for our life, in becoming more and more into the image of your Son. We cannot become more and more into the image of your Son, Lord, unless we take on the attitude of excelling still more. Help us not to settle, but to chase hard after you, because you're worth it. You're worth it, and you deserve it. You deserve nothing less than that. Pray that you would impress that on our hearts and you would convict us of that. We thank you again.